Because this is an introduction to a new series of messages we're going to have this coming Advent season. Okay? So this morning, we're going to begin, okay, a new series for this year's Advent. Okay? If you remember last year, during Advent, we took up a series of messages concerning covenants. Right? You guys remember that? We took up covenants after covenants. So this year, instead of covenants, we're going to take this time and preach on a series of messages concerning prophecies. Okay? Prophecies, not just any prophecies, and not just Old Testament prophecies. There's a lot of prophecies in the Old Testament, but prophecies concerning the coming of Christ. Prophecies concerning the first advent or the first coming of Jesus. That's what we're going to be taking up these next few weeks, except for next week where we will have the choir do their cantata. The rest of the week leading up to the Christmas Eve, to the 24th, we're going to be taking up sermons concerning prophecies of the birth of Christ, the first coming of Christ, right? So my goal for this morning, okay, is to provide us with a biblical foundation concerning prophecies. I know we have a kind of a preconceived understanding of what prophecies are, and hopefully today I'll be able to kind of not change it, but to enlighten it based on Scripture. Okay, so that's my goal today, is to give us a biblical foundation concerning prophecies. I want us to have a clear understanding of prophecies and how prophecies relate to God's nature and His character. Okay, so this morning, this is what I'm going to argue against. Okay, I want to argue against the understanding that prophecies are, as the dictionary defines it, that prophecies are a divinely inspired prediction or a divinely inspired forecast of what is to come. Okay, I'm arguing against that. I don't think that that's what prophecies are. That's what prophecies are based on the Bible. I don't think that prophecies are a divinely inspired prediction or a divinely inspired forecast. Because if you look at the dictionary, Webster's dictionary defines prophecies as the inspired utterance of a prophet, obviously. Okay, so the prophecy is an inspired utterance of a prophet or the inspired declaration of divine will and purpose. Or it is a prediction of something to come. That's what Webster's dictionary defines prophecies as. And I say, I don't think so. I think biblically there's a different definition for what prophecies are. Now, if you look at the Hebrew word used for prophecy, it is the word naba, N-A-B-A. And the Hebrew word naba refers to a written or spoken prediction again. So again, in the Hebrew, even in the Hebrew, prophecies are a prediction, whether written or spoken. But check out the Greek. Okay? The Greek word for prophecy is propheteia. Okay? Propheteia. Okay? And in the Greek, there's no mention of prediction. It is a gift of communicating and enforcing revealed truth. Okay? Ultimately, that's what I think prophecies are, and that's how I think we should understand what prophecies should be. A gift, okay? I mean, the gift comes from God and goes to a prophet. But the actual prophecy, the actual news that the prophet brings is a revealed truth from God. Not a prediction. Okay? Not a prediction. It's a revealed truth from God. Right? I believe that in terms of defining what a prophet is, the Bible is clear that prophets are not just messengers proclaiming future events, but are more messengers of revealed truth, as the Greek word prophetia defines it. Okay, this includes past, present, and future events. As long as it's from God, it is true, the prophet who God has appointed will provide this prophecy. So a prophecy is a revealed truth from God. Prophets have a gift of communicating and enforcing this revealed truth. And it could be past, present, or future, as long as it came from God. Now, I know some of you are questioning, so what's the difference between a prophet and a preacher? That's a different sermon, okay? I'll probably do a sermon on that later on, but that's a different sermon. Some of you are probably asking, do we still have the gifts of prophecy today? Again, different sermon. What I want us to get a hold of and understand this morning is, what is a prophecy? Is it a prediction? Or is it something else? That's what I want us to get this morning. Right? When it comes to defining the actual message, or when it comes to defining prophecy, I tend to lean towards the Greek definition rather than the Hebrew or the dictionary definition. And again, my problem with the Hebrew and the dictionary definition is that word prediction. Prediction. Right? I think that the word prediction comes with it a sense of unsureness that should not be associated with any true biblical divinely inspired prophecy. There should be no unsureness when it comes to biblical prophecies. It has to be sure, just like hope. Right? If you think about the word hope in our society today and you define the word hope, hope seems unsure. Like, I hope something happens doesn't give you a sense of sureness. It gives you a sense of what? Unsureness. It might or may not happen. Prophecy, in the definition, when you put prediction in there, gives it a sense of unsureness. Right? Like, it might or might not happen. But if you look at the scriptures, I think if you were to check, there's about 400 and something prophecies in the Old Testament. Almost all of them have happened. It has happened. Some of them have yet to happen, but will it happen or not? It will. Right? So there should be no sense of assurance when it comes, or unsureness when it comes to our definition of prophecy. But again, with that word, prediction, there seems to be that. There seems to be an unsureness. So I searched for synonyms for the word prediction. Similar words to the word prediction. And the synonyms that jumped out to me are the words guess. A prediction is a guess. A hunch. You know what a hunch is? Yeah. I feel like this is what's going to happen. That's a hunch. Right? You feel it in your gut. A hunch. Or one of the synonyms is fortune-telling. That's prediction. Other related words for prediction are foretelling, foresight, and foreknowledge. To say something beforehand, before it happening. To see something beforehand, foresight. Or to know something beforehand, foreknowledge. I think none of these words should be, I don't think we should limit prophecy to just a foresight or a foretelling or a foreknowledge. It is something more than that. I even asked some of my friends and some of the really good Tagalog people here. Yeah, because I'm not that I'm not that great when it comes to Tagalog anymore. Sometimes I forget some of the words. What is the Tagalog for prediction? A lot of us will say hula. A lot of us are probably nang hula. A lot of us will say prediction is hula. It's a guess. You don't know what it is. It may or may not be true. It's a hula, right? This is the reason why I wanted to argue against this kind of understanding of biblical, divinely inspired prophecy. I don't believe that a legitimate prophecy, okay, when I say legitimate prophecy, an authentic prophecy, coming from God, delivered by a prophet, is nothing but a prediction. I don't believe that. I don't believe it's just a prediction or a guess. I believe that true God-given prophecies are, like the Greek defines it, a communicating and enforcing of a revealed truth. Communicating of and enforcing of a revealed truth. I will even go further to say that biblical prophecy is not just a foretelling or a foreknowledge of certain futuristic events. Okay? It is nothing, it is more than that. It is more than just knowing what's going to happen in the future. Okay? I think God, in His sovereignty, does not just know what's going to happen. I believe that God also has the power to make it happen. So He doesn't just know it. He has the power to actually make it happen, to make it so. That's why all prophecies has to happen. If it doesn't happen, we shouldn't consider it a prophecy. You guys get that? If somebody says, oh, I prophesy that tomorrow will be the end of the world, and it doesn't happen, don't call that a prophecy. Or don't call that, whoever said that, a prophet. Because they're not. They're false. Because prophecies always and must happen. Okay? You guys get that? I'm not going like this. Okay, good. Again, when God gives a prophecy to a prophet to tell His people, God is not commanding this prophet to prophesy on something that is not true or something that is not sure. I believe that a true, legitimate biblical prophecy is from God, and it is God calling His shot. You know, you understand that term, calling His shot? Those of you who are sports players here, billiards players, okay? And I hear that term always when we're playing billiards. Okay, call your shot first before you shoot it. Meaning, pick a pocket where you're going to put your shot in, and then you got to get it into that shot. When you call your shot, that's pretty much like a prophecy. Right? But for that prophecy to be true, you have to make your shot. Right? Right? You guys follow? So it's like that. It's like God calling His shot. 8-ball corner pocket. Off 5 rails. Right? You understand what I'm saying? The billiard people here. Right? 5 rails. Boom, 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 boom. 8-ball corner pocket. Happened. That's a prophecy. Okay? I think that's what it is. It's God calling His shot in terms of the prophecy. Okay? God is not merely telling a prophet to announce something that God knows will happen. I think that a prophecy is God telling a prophet to announce something that God will make happen. Okay? In other words, a prophecy is God, again, calling His shot, announcing His intentions or goals beforehand, and then having the power to make it happen. Anybody here knows Efren Bata Reyes? He's my favorite billiards player of all time. I don't usually like Filipino athletes. Like Pacquiao, I don't like Pacquiao. Okay? I don't think he's that skilled enough. He doesn't have the skill of boxing skill like a Mayweather or the other great boxers. But Efren Reyes, if you YouTube him, not now, YouTube him later. Okay? If you watch this guy play, he's a prophet. He's a billiards prophet. He could call a shot and get it in. No matter what the difficulties are, no matter what balls are on the table, he can get the shot in that he calls. That's, you know, I would consider him a billiards prophet. Now, God is on a different level, obviously. God calls shots, not just on the billiards table, but when it comes to the universe, He calls His shots and has the power to make it happen. So now, where do we see that in Scripture? Let's go to our text in Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18. Let's start with verses 9 to 14. 9 to 14. When you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughter as an offering. Anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens or a sorcerer or a charmer or a medium or a necromancer or one who inquires of the dead. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations which you are about to dispossess, listen to fortune tellers and to diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do this. So it starts off with a warning to the Israelites, right? One commentary says this: Moses knew that the people would face many dangers in the promised land, right? One of the greatest dangers was from the occult. Okay, Moses warned the people not to investigate or participate in any occult practice. Okay, this is a warning to the people of Israel before getting into the promised land. There's going to be a bunch of unbelievers there, a bunch of pagans who are practicing these things. You, Israelites, should not be part of it. Now, what I want us to notice here in the warnings against those who practice divinations or tells fortunes, okay, or interprets omens in verse 10. If you look at the acts of divination in verse 10 and then compare it to verse 14, you'll see one act repeated. Okay, in the ESV, there's one act repeated, and that is fortune telling. In verse 10, it says, "There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son, daughter as an offering, anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens or a sorcerer." And then in verse 14, it says, "For these nations which you are about to dispossess, listen to who? Fortune tellers and to diviners." Right? I want you to notice that. Why? Why does Moses warn Israelites about these occultic activities, especially that of fortune-telling? Okay. If you take a look at these activities, they can overlap and sometimes be used interchangeably. Fortune-tellers, sorcerers, pretty much the same thing. They require some kind of black magic, all right? But they can overlap, and sometimes they are used interchangeably. Now, what these activities have in common, however, is that they all involve efforts to obtain knowledge that is usually not available. Okay? They all involve efforts to obtain knowledge that are hidden, not available. How? By going through the spirit world or dealing with supernatural forces, because they want to know something that is not available to them. So they want to go through different avenues, different meanings, sorcerers, fortune tellers, whatever. Especially knowing the future. Right? Who here has gone to a fortune teller before? Got your palm read? No? Cards, tarot cards? Right? A lot of us are like that. A lot of us are so supernaturally inclined like that. It's because I think in the Philippines, that's how it is. Everything is supernatural. Right? Everything is about, oh, don't do this because this is what's going to happen. No. Don't take a bath at night, you will go blind. Since when? Right? Because we're so used to this, we keep going because we want to know the future. We want to know what's going to happen before it happens. So that's why Moses, he's warning the Israelites about these things, right? He's warning the Israelites about it, especially fortune telling, right? But these things, if you look at these activities, they all have that in common. They all involve efforts. These acts all involve efforts to obtain knowledge that is usually not available. And what's worse is that the knowledge that is sought after is not just to satisfy curiosity, but to use it to exert some power over people and events. If you're considered a fortune teller or a sorcerer back in those days, you were considered powerful. Because, wow, they know the future, right? And usually the fortune tellers, they give you obvious future events. Like, okay, in the next second, you will take a breath. Oh, there it happened. It's true. He's a fortune teller. They're powerful, right? But usually it's to exert power. That's why these people are doing this, fortune telling and these occultic practices, is to exert power over people and events. And that's why Moses calls these activities as abominations and detestable and loathsome to God. Right? Deuteronomy 18:15. Right? If you check out Deuteronomy 18:15. Okay? That's why this verse is there. You got to read it. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet. Not a fortune teller. A prophet like me among you from your brothers. So you shall listen. To him you shall listen. So after warning them, stop listening to fortune tellers. They're fakes. Right? The Lord your God will give you a real deal. Not a fortune teller, but a prophet. They're the real deal. They're the ones who actually know, because their knowledge come from God, right? Now, who's this coming prophet that Jesus, that Moses is talking about? I already said it. Who's this coming prophet that Moses is talking about? That's coming, right? Hebrews 3, 1 to 6. Check it out. Therefore, holy brothers, who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Verse 2. Who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses was also faithful in all of God's house. For Jesus had been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Verse 5. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. Meaning Moses was a prophet. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. So Moses' servant, Christ's son. And we are his house if we did hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. So Christ is a better Moses. Yes, is he a prophet? Yes. But is he more than a prophet? Yes. Okay, so when Moses in Deuteronomy 18:15 talks about there's another prophet coming better than me, he's prophesying the coming of Jesus, right? That verse in Deuteronomy 18:15 is probably the second prophecy regarding the first advent of Christ in the Old Testament. What was the first? Genesis 3:15. Right? Check out Genesis 3:15. If that was the second prophecy about Christ, what's the first? Genesis 3. Verse 15. And this is God speaking to the serpent. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. That's the first time Christ has been prophesied. It's not by God himself, okay, that somebody is coming, an enmity between the serpent and the woman. And that enmity will bruise the head of the serpent, kill the serpent. And all the serpent's going to do is bruise his heel. First time Christ was prophesied. The second time was in Deuteronomy 18:15. Is that true? Should we consider those prophecies? Yes, because Christ did come, right? And it actually happened. How many years was this written compared to, like, say, John, the New Testament letters? Let's say thousands of years. No? 1,000 years before God called his shot. I will be sending somebody, called his shot, and then made it happen. Didn't just know about it. He called it and made it happen. Right? So Moses warns the Israelites, don't listen to fortune tellers. Right? In this foreign land, don't listen to them. Or you can even call them false prophets. Don't listen to these people, because God will be sending a true prophet. And this coming prophet is the one that the Israelites should listen to, because he is the one to reveal and to proclaim God's ultimate truth, himself, right? And the ultimate purpose of salvation found in him alone, right? That's why Christ is, like, more than a prophet, right? Because the truth that he carries, it's not your words, it's him. It's actually him. Let's move on. Deuteronomy 18, verse 18. I will raise up for you a prophet like you from among their brothers. Again, he's talking to the Israelites. I'll put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. 19. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. That's how high the authority of Christ is as a coming prophet. Okay. And more than that, as a coming Messiah, right? So after this, what does Moses do? Moses, after this, goes on to tell the Israelites how they can tell, or how they can distinguish between a true, genuine prophet and a false one, right? After this verse, How do you tell if a prophet is genuine or false? Right? And Moses defines for us at the same time, defines for us what makes up a legitimate, biblical, divinely inspired prophecy. Okay, let's go. Move on. 20. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. 21. And if you say in your heart, how may we know that the word that the Lord has not spoken? 22. When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him. So again, in these verses, Moses is telling us how to distinguish false prophet and genuine prophet. At the same time, he's defining for us what does a biblical, legitimate, divinely inspired prophecy look like. Right? So as for Moses, anyone who claims to be a prophet and claims to speak in the name of the Lord, but speaks prophecies that are not from God, or speaks prophecies that are from other gods, should be considered what? False. Simple. Right? Easy. And then going back, if you go back to our definition of prophecies in the Greek language, prophecies are revealed truths that are communicated and enforced by a prophet. Therefore, someone claiming to be a prophet but proclaims anything other than God's revealed truths is not a true prophet. This is where your question comes in. What's the difference between a false preacher and a false prophet? Because we're both, I'm here proclaiming God's revealed truth. Right? How do you know in this context, how do you know if what I'm saying is true? How do you know? How sure are you that what I'm saying is true? 100%? Really? You study it yourself. Be like the Bereans. Understand scripture for yourself so you just stand here and just keep absorbing these things. Meanwhile, I'm up here feeding you garbage. Understand the Bible for yourself. This is God's revealed truth. You should know how to read it, right? And you should know how to understand it. Now, who's going to help you understand this? Yes, the leaders in the church, yes. But mostly it's the Holy Spirit that will give you that understanding of the scriptures. But you should. Don't just take it from me. Understand it yourself. Study it yourself. Right? So that's the first thing. Okay, if a prophet does not speak truths coming from God, especially revealed truths, you should consider him a false prophet. Now, when it comes to determining or kind of figuring out what a legitimate prophecy is, this part in Deuteronomy 18 tells us that a legitimate prophecy must not only come from God himself, okay? It mustn't come from any prophet or any other gods. But a legitimate prophecy, if it comes from God, is going to happen. If it doesn't happen, not from God. Now, does it happen right away? No. Right. That's the thing with prophecies. That's the difference between prophecies and predictions. Predictions have a time aspect to it. When you predict something, there's a time aspect to it. It's going to happen on this day, at this time. If it doesn't happen, it was a guess. Sorry, forgive me. Let me predict the next one. Prophecies have no time aspect to it. God just says, this will happen. When? Whenever I say so. Right? That's the difference between prophecies and predictions as well. That's why I don't like the definition of prophecies that has that word prediction in it. Right? Because prophecies will happen. If it doesn't happen, it shouldn't be considered a prophecy. Check out 21 and 22 in verse 18. If you say, in your heart, how many we know the word that the Lord has not spoken, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass, if it doesn't come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. meaning he went ahead of God. Right? He presumed that this is God, this is what God wants. No, you have to wait for God to tell you to say that. Right? And then Moses ends it with, you need not be afraid of him. Again, here Moses assumes the question, how do we know? How do we know if what the prophet is telling us, the prophecy, how do we know that God has spoken those words? Answer, if the prophecy happens, or if it comes to pass, or takes place, then that prophecy is legit. It's true. If it doesn't happen, then it's not true. Simple. Right? This means that any legitimate, biblical, divinely inspired prophecy has to happen. If it doesn't happen, it should not be considered a prophecy. And this is where I believe that we cannot define a prophecy just as a prediction, but we should define a prophecy by saying that this is God calling his shot, making known his purpose and intent through the prophecy, and then having the power to make it happen. We cannot define prophecies as just predictions the same way we cannot define God as just a fortune teller who can see into the future and know what the future holds, but is dependent on circumstances or people's decisions in order for his prediction to become a reality. That's not who God is. God is not a fortune teller that he just knows what's going to happen but can't really do anything about it. Like if you went to a fortune teller today and they tell you, oh, tomorrow you're going to get hit by a bus at 9 a.m. at the corner of Glencairn and Sharemount. That's going to happen. You stay away from it because now you know, right? But that fortune teller, can she do anything about it? No, the only thing to tell you is to stay away from there. But I can't do anything. If you go to that place, you're going to get hit. God is not like that. Right? God is not just a fortune teller who knows or he can see into the future. Right? He's omniscient, right? He's omnipresent. Wasn't he also all-powerful? So I think that God, in terms of delivering prophecies, revealing prophecies, is him calling his shot, telling you, this is what I'm going to do. Watch me do it. Right? Watch me do it. He is not dependent on circumstances or people's decisions in order for his predictions to be a reality. One pastor even said that God doesn't drive an ambulance. Or God is not a fireman. You understand what that means? What's the job of an ambulance or a fireman? When the accident happens, they go there. But the accident already happened. And they don't know about the accident that happened until they get the call. God's not like that. Like, oh no, one of my children lost their job. What are we going to do? Holy Spirit, what are we going to do? Jesus, what are we going to do? God's not like that. He knows everything. And he has the power to make his purposes happen. Okay, so it's not a mere prediction. That's why when we talk about prophecy, we talk about that. God's power to make things happen. Right? Make his purposes legit and true. Again, remember, a legitimate, authentic prophecy should be spoken by and coming from God himself. The reason is because for this prophecy to be legitimate and authentic, whatever is being prophesied has to take place. No one, not the prophets, not the apostles. And if you look at the Bible, the apostles are considered greater than the prophets. None of these people has the ability to make things happen. Why? Because there is a given, there is an infinite number of other variables that must happen at the right place and at the right time in order for a prophecy to happen. Think about that. What has to happen for Jesus to be born the first time? It's prophesied that the coming Messiah has to be in the lineage of kings. He is to be born poor. You won't recognize him. What has to happen for all those prophecies to come true? And what kind of power does it take to make all those prophecies happen? Think about it, right? That's huge. Right? And listen, if you're thinking that, oh, God is this puppet master, he just controls everybody. God is not a puppet master. Okay? He's not the puppet master in the sky who controls each and every human being's decision-making process. God's sovereignty and power is so great that even if man, being an autonomous being, you know what autonomous means? It means that as human beings, we basically govern ourselves, right? We think, we have our own thoughts, we make our own decisions. Being autonomous beings, God doesn't control each and every one of us so that the prophecies that he made 2,000 years ago will happen. How does he do it? You ever try organizing a party? Let's say for 50 people. Right? You want this to happen. You want that to happen. You want that to happen. You want this to happen. I want the food here on time. Blah, blah, blah. How many of you experienced a party that food didn't come on time? Or the food isn't as good as it's supposed to be? Right? Or sometimes, you know, the power goes out. Or because there's so many variables you have to take account for what you want to happen. Now imagine God. God said, I created everything good. Now I'm going to restore it. Right? Broken by sin, now I'm going to restore it. It's going to be just like heaven again, just like the Garden of Eden, only better. How much power does it take to organize that for thousands and thousands and thousands of years? Dealing with how many people in the world? 7 billion people, each with their own minds, each with their own thoughts, decision-making processes. And at the end, God triumphs. How? You ever think about that? I was thinking about that last night. Like, what? I can't even organize a group of young people, 20 young people. It's so hard because you got to get everybody on the same page. God doesn't need to have everybody on the same page. Because God, whatever you do, is under his sovereign will. It's under his sovereign power. Because what he wants to happen, what he purposed to happen from the beginning is what's going to happen. Now you can keep thinking about that in your head. How do you do that with 7 billion people? And half of them are at war. A lot of them don't believe in you. How do you do it? Does he get it done? He has to. He has already called it. Right? He's already said, this is what I'm going to do. So he has to get it done. If not, then what kind of God is he? Like when he called us Christians. When he called you to be a Christian, and you're supposed to be at the end of your Christian life, just like Christ. How does he do that? If we all have our own sinful ways every day, we want to still do this. We're still, you know, chasing after materialism. We're still watching things we shouldn't watch. We're still saying things we shouldn't say. We're still doing things we shouldn't be doing. How does he get that Christian, because there are Christians like that, at the end where they're blameless? What kind of power does it take to do that? And at the same time, he's juggling your, you know, up and down Christian life. He's juggling the planets. Okay, this asteroid better not hit Earth. Because that's it. It's over for these people. How many times the Earth has almost gotten hit by an asteroid? We don't know nothing about it. How come it hasn't happened yet? Because it's not part of God's prophecy. Not yet, anyway. One day, yeah, all these things will be destroyed. But before that, no. Not going to happen. You ever think about that when you're thinking about prophecy? Or when you think about prophecy, it's just, God knew. Because he's all-knowing. No, I don't think so. Shows us that God is not dependent on anyone or anything in order for him to accomplish any prophecy that he has revealed through the prophets. Or even anything he has revealed to us in Scripture. Not dependent on you. Not dependent on anybody else. Not dependent on circumstances. Oh, what if Glencairn Baptist Church, you know, backslides? everybody in the church what's going to happen. He's not going to be surprised if we do. And if we do backslide, I'm sure he already has a plan for some of us to come back. And I say some of us because some of us are not just backsliding. That's just who we are. You get what I'm saying? Now, are those people hopeless? No. Because God said, I will save those who call upon my name. So if they end up doing that 10 years from now, yes, they will still be saved. I'm thinking about last night. And, oh, man, it's giving me a headache. I can't even organize my kids sometimes. It's only two of them. Imagine 7 billion people from the start of creation till now. And everything that's happening in your life, all the circumstances, different for everybody, right? How does that work? Showing us power. He's showing us his sovereignty over all things. And God is not a fortune teller. Listen, if you think that that's who God is, like, God, show me the person I will be marrying. No. God, give me the numbers to next week's lottery. I know you want this for me because I've been going to give it all to the church. You're right. I've been praying that for a long time. Nothing happened. So I stopped. I just trust God now. Whatever you give, that's it. He's not a fortune teller. He doesn't just know the future, but has no hand in making the future happen. Right. Ultimately, prophecies are more than just divinely inspired predictions. Prophecies are God spoken, God intended, and God accomplished. Let me say that again. Ultimately, prophecies are more than just divinely inspired predictions. Prophecies are God spoken, God intended, and God accomplished. If not, it's not a prophecy. It's a guess. Prophecies that does not take place, does not happen, should not be considered prophecies at all. So I hope that we can remember this as we take a look at some of the prophecies about the coming of Christ. Do you know, like, if you read the Old Testament, I know I haven't read all of it, but I know some. And what happened to Joseph had something to do with the coming of Christ. What happened to Abraham had something to do with the coming of Christ. What happened to, if you keep going back, it has something to do with the coming of Christ. How did that all work? And it's not like they didn't make their own decisions during the story. They did. But it still ended up happening. Oh man, I hope we leave this place with an awe of what prophecies are. Especially the ones that have already taken place. And then have that excitement to see the prophecies that have not yet happened. Have an excitement to see that, to see it happened one of these days. Amen? Amen. And it's the power, again, it's just the power, through the power and the sovereignty of God, that these things will take place, that these prophecies will be fulfilled. And as we celebrate the Candle of Hope today, I think this is the hope that we are celebrating today. That the God who reveals prophecies to the prophets and to us through his word, okay, that a Savior, a Messiah is coming or has come and will come again, should give us hope. Right? Who here is hopeful for that? Everybody should be, right? Who is excited for that? Yes, I want to see that. I want to see that one day. You know, I don't want to read it anymore. I just want to see it now. Will I be able to see it? God willing, I'll be able to see it. Right? So now, let me make a prophecy. No, this is not a prophecy. Because this might not happen. God willing, next week we will have cantata. God willing. If all the choir gets sick, no cantata. That's why it can't be a prophecy. God willing, we will have cantata next week. And then the next three Sundays after that, we will be talking about Old Testament prophecies regarding Christ. God willing, right? If the speakers don't come sick or not get run by a bus or something, then we'll be here. And hopefully you guys are too. Amen? Amen. Let's all bow down our heads. Let's pray.